Appreciate Brother Wayne leading that song, and as I was listening to the words of that song, I realized I wasn't singing. It wasn't because I didn't want to. I was just taking all those words in and thinking about what our Lord endured. And I'm in the book of John 19 this morning. Just a few moments, we will partake of the emblems that remind us of what our Lord accomplished for us on the cross, not just for us, but for all who would make God their trust. After all, that's really what the Bible is all about. It's about God showing us how much he loves us. It's about God showing how serious he is about having us to live with him for all eternity. That he was willing to pay the ultimate price. And when you think about the patience of God throughout the generations, throughout history, it really is breathtaking, isn't it? To be so patient, to be so enduring of your creation who rebels against you, and to wait and to wait and to wait for your son to be brutally murdered. John chapter 19, the Bible says, then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. Now, if you're scratching your head as to why they did that, why are they mocking him as a king? Look at verse 3. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." You remember that conversation that Pilate had with him prior to this. "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say that I am. And for this purpose I was born." And that he was the one who was bringing real truth to the world. And everyone who was of the truth hears his voice. And of course, Pilate asked him, "Well, what is truth?" And so he wanted to release Jesus. He found no fault in Jesus. We see that in chapter 18 in about verse 39. Actually, verse 38. After he had said this, that is, what is truth, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "Find no guilt in this man. This man's innocent." In his mind, he thought maybe he's a little off his rocker, but he's not guilty of anything worthy of serious punishment or death. That's what they were asking for. So maybe the people wanted Jesus released. Verse 39, "But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas," who was a murderer and a robber. And so the soldiers, playing on that, put this robe on him, twist these crown of thorns into his skull, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." Verse 3 of chapter 19, and they struck him with their hands. Verse 4, Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, "Behold the man. Isn't this enough? He is claiming to be King of the Jews. Many of the Jews think that he is their king instead of Herod. Let's just mock him and punish him and let him go. He'll think twice." But you see, the chief priests had already stirred up the crowd and had already threatened the people to have him killed. When the chief priests, verse 6 of chapter 19, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die. Because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate heard that statement, he was even more afraid. It's not just some possible insurrection. It's not just some possible mob that could destroy the district of Judea, but now this man could possibly be believed as being a god. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? After all, I've been fair to you, right? But you remember, as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Do you not know that I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" He really didn't know who Jesus was or what Jesus came to do. And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." The Jews should have known who Jesus was, and many of them understood what he was doing to some degree, and yet they handed him over anyways. Their sin was greater. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend." Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. What kind of governor would you be to allow a man like that free reign, speaking to people? So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the stone pavement. And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" He's trying to reason with these people. The chief priests answered him, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to them to be crucified. And he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him, and with him two others, one on the other side, Jesus between them, and Pilate also wrote an inscription, put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and Latin and in Greek. That is, for all the world to see. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Let's further mock him." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier. Also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Now he's dying on the cross. He's gasping for air, and they're tearing his clothes and casting lots. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to seize whose it shall be." This was to fulfill Scripture. Verse 25 says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, and may I add, and they could do nothing. Not a single thing. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' And then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all was finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst, I thirst.' And a jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished. It's finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, I've often wondered, as he was standing by the cross, and as we go to the book of Colossians chapter 2, I've often wondered, when he said that, did the Pharisees hear that? Were there some who were standing close by still mocking him? Maybe they were just kind of waiting for his last breath to be drawn. They saw how afflicted he was. They saw how mangled his body was after he had been flogged. And he only lasted 6 hours on the cross. They knew he was near death. Were they standing there to mock him one last time? And they heard him say, "It is finished." And when he said, "It is finished," did they clap their hands? Did they rejoice? Did they say, "Yes, we're finally done with all of this"? I wonder about that. But it wasn't finished. His work was done. And everything that God had been striving to bring about with this reconciliation and redemption, that part of it was complete. And they believed that they had defeated this man who had terrorized their nation with his religious views. But Jesus won, didn't he? In Colossians chapter 2, Jesus says of those who have become Christians, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, in verse 13, he says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." Then on the third day, he rose from the dead, and Jesus was alive again. We share that same life, don't we? In verse 14, "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Verse 15 says, "He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." Again, many of those there who stood by, who hated Jesus for all of those years of his ministry, who mocked him, who plotted against him, they're rubbing their hands together and they're saying, "Yeah, it's finished, Jesus, it's over. We won." But God brought a marvelous victory to light. And Jesus stripped the authorities of their power. And now he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has all power and all authority. And the question is, to do what? To save our souls. And that's why we're here this morning. Because 2,000 years ago, our Lord was crucified victorious at Calvary, at the place of a skull. He was taken down, put into a tomb. 3 days later, he rose again, not just to say, "Look at what I accomplished. Look at what I did. Look at how powerful I am." But so that each person sitting here this morning and around the world who wears the name of the Lord can live in hope and can die in hope. And so we hope that if you have not already done so, that you will get one of the cups that are out in the back with the bread and the fruit of the vine. And we are about to partake of those emblems that remind us of what our Lord did on the cross. As he sat with his disciples, and as he had that last meal together, after the Passover meal, he took and instituted his own meal and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And he said that, "I will not again drink from the cup until I drink it new with you in the kingdom." And we're in the kingdom now. And we fellowship victorious because of his death. And so I hope these things are on your minds this morning. I hope that we look at Calvary not as a defeat, but as a victory. Not as a victory of Jesus over the Pharisees, but a victory of Jesus over the devil. And if we're his, we partake of these emblems victorious as well. So will those who will be serving this morning please come forward, and we will serve you.